preacher's already said it. I spent the better half of 40 years lost. Everything I wanted in this world and everything I wanted in this life was to accomplish one goal, and that was me. And, you know, I don't know who necessarily I'm talking to, but already I've learned that regardless of the night of the week, whether it's a Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday evening, I've learned to never take anything for granted. I never know where people are sitting. I never know where they're at with their walk. I never know where they're at with their faith. I never know if they've come to accept Christ or not. So my goal here tonight is to hopefully give you the message that the Lord has placed on me. And I'll tell you in advance that this thing is kind of a two-parter. It really should be two sermons, and I've trimmed it down a good bit, but I wanted to preface that and say that the reason there's going to be some military stuff in this one, and I don't want you thinking that that's my norm, but this time of the year for me, especially this time of the year for me, is in my past it would be a time to where I would pretty much lock up, clam up, and not want to talk to too many folks, and you know, since being saved, and of course, not too long ago, when I accepted a call to preach, this time of the year rolled around, and so when I was preparing the message, I decided that, you know what, I'm going to open up my heart just a little bit. I'm going to use terms like Marine Corps and things like that, and I would like for you just to, while I'm saying Marine or Marine Corps, I just want you to think about church. I want you to think, and it's okay to shout, I want you to think about church. I want you to think about the people in the church. I don't think about your, you know, whether you, I don't care what your position is in the church. Just apply my context to where you're sitting at, and I think we'll go somewhere with it. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 37. And preacher, I want to thank you for bringing me out here. While you're turning, I will tell you that the obvious has to be mentioned. I don't deserve to be up here. I don't deserve to be alive. I truly mean this, and I think you'll gather some of this by the message, but I truly deserve to be in hell. I have a group of folks over there who know me well, some of them too well, and they can vouch for that. It's only by the grace of God that I'm alive, and it's only by the grace of God that I have the privilege to spread His gospel. Psalms 37, verse number 5. Very familiar verse here. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, I've told you tonight's message with the Lord's help. We're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about commitment. We're going to talk about trust, and if we'll do those things, I'll show you how the Lord can bring it to pass. Now, mark that place in your Bible. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll come back to Psalms here in just a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'll begin reading on verse number 1. Yeah. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Skip down to verse number 8. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Let me pray. Lord, you know I'm nervous. It's such a humbling an honor to be here preaching your word. Lord, I pray that you'll calm my nerves just long enough. I hope that you'll curtail my tongue, Lord. Don't let me say anything that's out of line. Lord, I'm here to help. I'm not here to hurt. I thank you for this pastor. I thank you for him calling me and trusting me with his pulpit. I pray that you'll be with these people tonight. If anybody be lost, I pray tonight is the night. Today is the day of salvation, Lord. Let them trust you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We can see in those verses that Solomon is saying, look, in life, many things will happen. We've all heard the statement, there's a time and a place for everything. I'd like to focus on verse number 1. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. The lesson I believe Solomon is trying to convey here is with everything there's a cause and effect. We'll have good times and bad. We'll have hot days and cold. I've heard my preacher say it many times. There's two things that a man can expect in this life. One is to die, and the other, anybody know? To pay taxes. Now, one of them's a choice, And one of them is not a choice. I'm going to add the third thing in there. If you're a child of God, and a matter of fact, whether you're a child of God or not, there's going to be a season that you're going to go through. The things with these seasons are you have no control over what season it's going to be, when that season's going to come, and when that season's going to go. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." As Christians, we know circumstances we go through are not by accident, but by God. I believe all of us here believe and understand that whatever season God may have us in, he has his designed reason and an ultimate purpose for us if we don't quit and stay in the fight. As I meditated on this passage of Scripture, I realized two things. Number one, God is in full control. Number two, we understand this life will have its ups and downs. That's the ebb and flow of life. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Everyone wants peace and essentially to be left alone. We know our victory is in Jesus Christ. Our peace isn't rainbows and butterflies. It's a state of mind, a mindset wherein we won't quit, regardless of the situation. We know that regardless of the trials we may endure, he's with us every step of the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." I'm glad tonight that in my Bible, the two words "but not" are in there. No matter what season we go through, God says there's a "but not." Have you ever looked at a season? I'm not trying to be cynical here, but have you ever looked at a season you're in or a season others are in and asked a question? If I was in control of the season, what would I do? If I had the ability to control my own season, what would it take for me to do that? Or if I could control other folks' season, what would be my avenue approach? That's a military term. My avenue to the way I would issue out them seasons. Let me give you an example. I'm going to skip. I call this the hurry up and wait season. Maybe someone this evening is waiting on God to answer a prayer. Maybe someone's waiting for God to answer a promise. I heard a gentleman pray to you a while ago, and he was waiting on God. And that preacher, that told me right then and there, I'm in the right place. I was called to preach. I didn't understand what that meant. I didn't understand what that was going to mean for my life. By the way, I still don't. But I know I'm waiting for God. Here's what you can do if you want to enter the wait season. Instead of stepping out by faith, you'll step out of faith. Just forego your trust, forego your faith, and go back to living for yourself and count on yourself to get you through that season. We ought to let go, but not of our trust or faith we have in Christ. Rather, we have to let go and let God. Allow God to guide and direct our paths, direct our tongues. Amen, can go right there. I'm speaking personally here. Let go of the lingering doubts and submit our lives to Christ and Christ alone. The Bible says in Psalms 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." I understand clearly the desire to have answers now. I absolutely get that there'll be times in our lives where we need circumstances to change. We may need God's promise to get us through those seasons ASAP. But maybe God's wanting to teach us something. If you're anything like me, especially in the past year, year and a half, maybe he's trying to teach you patience. Maybe that thing that you're waiting for will move beyond a little quicker if you'll just develop a little patience and trust and wait on the Lord. We serve an all-knowing, all-powerful God. His time will always be the right time. His promises, God promises us a renewing of his mercy daily. By knowing you, he also knows what you need and when you need it. We have to allow God to control our lives. But I believe we have a responsibility. If we're not just learn the words of the Bible, but learn to trust the person that we should be seeking from that Bible, I believe that our seasons would be a little better. And we wouldn't be volunteering for a less desirable season. Here's a more confrontational point. If you could control someone else's season, what would be your approach? Are you an encourager or a discourager? Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also ye do." We've heard it many times. We're supposed to carry each other's burdens, share and communicate our knowledge and experience with one another. We should be an example to one another. Are you guilty of being a discourager to your fellow brethren this evening? Or are we guilty of being an encourager? Work on being an encourager. So you can put folks in the right season. You might actually help them get out of a bad season. When God assigns us a season, he can be trusted. Can you? Are you someone that people can follow? I'm talking about your example. Do you have and show compassion? Do you offer support and help others restore their hope? Are you trustworthy? Can you trust yourself? Do you want power or do you want to be empowering? Do you love Christ as Christ loves you? Do you offer forgiveness in the same fashion you want to receive it? Are our lives above reproach? And if not, do you hold people to that standard? Here's the point. If you control other people's seasons, would you accept responsibility for placing someone in a season of despair, a season of depression, a season of sorrow? Another question, has someone in your past, whether it's past, years gone past, has someone ever said anything wrong to you that's placed you in a season? Are you still in that season tonight because of something in your past? Our actions, our words are felt. We should do our very best to love each other, care enough about each other to never put someone in a place or position that they'd otherwise not be if it weren't for your words or actions. And God help us if we do that, to find the courage, approach that person, and make that situation right. Now, if you would, go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We've all heard it said, we are all in constant conflict and a real spiritual battle every day we live on this side of eternity. We've heard it preached many times. We will battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. The attack that's often against us is blatant and can often seem overwhelming. Between battling the world, the flesh, and the atmosphere of this world, if we are to survive, we must know the battle we are to engage in. War is a violent clash between two opposing interests. War is dangerous. There's friction, uncertainty, unpredictability, and disorder. It has been said that war is arguably the greatest physical, psychological, and intellectual trial known to humankind. I retired from the Marine Corps in 2014, but my story goes well before that. I made four professions in my life. I don't know who's here, but I'm focusing my effort right in this area right now. 1992, I went to a church, Trinity Baptist Church, and fell underneath, during my times of visiting while I was in the Marine Corps, fell underneath Dr. Dennis Carter. I remember going down to the altar. I remember making a profession. He preached. I became emotional. I fell on my knees. I said a prayer. I left there emotionally spun, but it didn't stick. I drank beer. I cussed. I hung out with the wrong crowd. I rode motorcycles. I went to biker clubs. I raised a family that partied in a garage. I can go on and on, but I won't. I'll just tell you this. I live with those scars today. I live with those regrets today. I can't go back and regain that time. But what I can do and what I've learned to do, on 295 in 2015, my life hit rock bottom. You would think my life would have hit rock bottom previous to that, which I'll get into here in just a minute, but it didn't. My daughter was in a car accident in 2015, almost took her life, but it didn't. I come back to Spartanburg. I was teaching in Weaverville, North Carolina. I come back to Spartanburg. I was essentially homeless. I moved in with my dad, me and my wife, and my daughter. I didn't have a job. I had pretty much gone broke. It took all of my money to take care of our daughter and et cetera, bills, et cetera. But I pulled over on 295 one day, and I'd had enough. I'd reached the bottom. I'd reached the end of my rope. I decided I'm finished. Now, I'd heard of God. I didn't grow up in church, but I grew up in Spartanburg. I knew of Christ. I'd attended Trinity Baptist Church. I had family that loved Christ. I had knowledge of Christ, but I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know about praying. I didn't know denominations. I didn't know churches, etc. When I pulled over, I cried out to God. I had something sitting over there in my seat. I didn't want to leave my family, but I had made my mind up that I'm a burden to them. I'm tired of this roller coaster life. So I called out to God. I didn't know another name to call him. I said, God, if you're as real as people tell me you are, you better show up now. You better do a miracle right now. I'm not going to wait for tonight. I'm not going to wait for tomorrow. This is coming to an end right here on Southport Road. And I don't know if you've ever heard that song. What's it called? He came to me. I didn't know what had happened. I didn't know a Bible verse to put it on. I didn't know a hymn to sing and start shouting. I just knew that in my car, something came over me. And I wanted more of that. I didn't know what else to do. I drove off. I go deer hunting a couple days later. I got a cell phone, which I discouraged, by the way. But I had my cell phone nonetheless. I flipped through the cell phone. I'm bored. And then something told me, read your Bible, man. So I didn't know where to go. I go to Psalm. I knew enough to go to Psalm. I start reading Psalms. About 3 minutes into it, I came falling out of that tree stand. Not literally, but I came falling out of tree stand. I couldn't get home fast enough. I walked into the door. I told my wife. I said, I don't need you to believe me. I just need you to hear me. The husband you've had is no longer that guy. I don't know what's going to happen next, but I know what's going to happen. I'm deciding today to follow Jesus. I'm deciding today that although I don't know the Bible, although I'm intimidated by church, today is the day Jamie Wright no longer becomes Jamie Wright. Jamie Wright's going to be a follower of Christ. And whatever he wants me to do, I'm not going to get in the way with his help. If it's okay, I'm going to open up my heart just a little bit here. 18 years ago, right now, 18 years ago, the company I deployed with Iraq faced what turned out to be the bloodiest battle American troops had faced since Way City in Vietnam or the Pacific Campaign in World War II. Roughly 300,000 civilians and 5,000 insurgents occupied the city of Fallujah, Iraq. Operation Phantom Fury resulted from events that had taken place earlier in that year. In March of 2004, some of you are old enough to remember this, and in March of 2004, there were four members of Blackwater. They were beaten, tortured, and hung over a bridge overlooking Fallujah. The entire thing was broadcast for the entire world to see. Fallujah had become a safe haven for Iraqi insurgents and foreign mujahideen. The city was covered with IEDs and snipers, hides, tunnels, where they could attack coalition forces at will. High-value targets, such as Al-Zarqawi, frequented Fallujah, which made Fallujah priority number one for the U.S. government and foreign nations. The Battle of Fallujah II, or Operation Phantom Fury, which we called it, lasted roughly 2 months. In those 2 months, roughly 50% of the unit I was with had been wounded in action. Roughly 15% of my company had been killed in action, leaving only a few people that had been in combat to leave with no physical wounds. When we returned in 2005, life as most Marines knew it had changed forever. In addition to the physical wounds that they had sustained, the Marines was facing a much greater challenge, their mind. And again, I'd like for you to put Marine, church, yourself in this. The mind of every Marine was consumed with what had taken place. The ears could not unhear what had taken place in combat. The nose could not unsmell, I know that's not a word, but it could not unsmell what death and battlefield carnage had smelled like. In just 7 months, not only did the battlefield take an enormous amount of damage, but every member of 4th Platoon would now face their own damage triggered by war. The reason Marines refer to each other as a band of brothers is because that's exactly what they are. They're a band of brothers. It's a bond that can't be broken. They love each other. They lean on each other. They trust each other. They have one team with one purpose and one fight. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. They are committed to each other. They are committed to the mission. And it's instilled in every Marine to set aside any differences they have in order to accomplish the greater good this nation demands from its military. Every Marine must, not maybe so, but must be trusted if the mission is going to be a success. Tonight, I'm going to focus my attention here on verse number 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The Marine Corps' core values are honor, courage, and commitment. These are core values instilled in every Marine in boot camp and reinforced throughout the entirety of their career. It would be impossible for the Marine Corps, by the way, is the nation's smallest military branch of service, to be successful in battle if we didn't have every Marine's buy-in, every Marine's commitment. The only thing positive I'll say about the insurgents in Iraq is they were committed. Regardless that we dropped leaflets over Fallujah, we warned them, we're coming. Get out or you'll be considered enemy combatant. They didn't leave. They hunkered down. They dug in. They were looking for a fight, and a fight they got. Marines have to honor and trust one another if they're going to be victorious. It's not enough to have a few tough, strong, technically sound Marines. Every Marine has to be trusted to do their jobs. We count on every Marine to our left and to our right to aid and assist in the overall mission. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is your mission clear? Do you know with 100% certainty why it is we ought to do as Christians? Or are we still living with uncertainty? Is your heart, and I'm talking to you right here in front of me, is your heart, not your mind, but is your heart truly secured in the fact that Jesus Christ is the one and only true God? Are you committed to accomplishing the mission? Meaning if God's told you to do something, maybe he's called you to come down to the altar and give yourself to Christ. Maybe he's called you to the ministry. Maybe he's called you to be a servant of the church. Are you willing to follow that calling? Can you be trusted? Trusted to pull your weight in battle. I'm talking about a spiritual battle. To never surrender when the fighting intensifies. Will you render aid to your fellow brother and sister in a time of need? The Bible teaches us to bear one another's burdens. There shouldn't be one member of Morningside Baptist Church who has a need. Regardless of that need, that all of you shouldn't rally together with love and free giving in order to meet that need. Are we doing that tonight? And finally, if we've experienced combat, spiritually speaking, and you've been in a fight, are you counting on yourself or things of this life to get you through the scars of war? Or are you committed to trust the only person, the only guidance counselor, the only pastor, the only psychiatrist, the only doctor we'll ever need, his name being Jesus Christ? Before getting your mission statement, you must first understand your situation. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." We're living in a day where there's more people who don't care anything about God or his rules. They're God-hating, anti-church, anti-Christian. We have an evil as good outlook on most everything. It's bad when men and women, boys and girls, don't even know what gender they are. We're living in times when parents are more concerned about inclusion than they are accountability. Teenagers and young adults are being raised with good principles and morals. Most of them are taking those good principles and morals and turning to the world anyhow. They're living without standards. They're perverted, wild, hateful, and looking to break every rule of conscience and morality. Americans today are more compassionate about doing wrong, lying, cheating, and stealing than they are about being good. Not good in the eyes of the world, but good and holy in the eyes of God. The Bible warns us these days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Verse number 7, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Is that you tonight? See, being good is good, but it's not good enough. Looking clean makes you look clean, but on the inside you're still as rotten, as wicked as ever. Saying you're a Christian isn't just about your belief. It's about your practice. I've heard other preachers say it this way. Christians shouldn't just believe in Christ. They should behave in Christ. Being a Christian also means you hate sin. You hate evil. Psalms 97:10 says, "Hate evil, ye who love the Lord." We understand that by nature, man desires darkness more than light. Man desires the pleasure of this world more than they do the good in serving Christ. We understand God hates sin. Christ died so you and I can spend eternity with the Father who are in heaven. The situation is clear. The world's in trouble. Christ's mission was to do the work that the Father gave him to do, to obey the Father's instruction. See, sending implies authority. He who is sent must obey the authority of the sender. In combat, every Marine leaving line departure will hear and receive the mission statement. But that doesn't mean they run rogue. The commander always sets the parameters Marines are to operate under. They have to follow the direction and the instructions passed down from higher. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? For example, there'll be situations where Marines find themselves in somewhat of a compromising situation. As Christians, we live in a world where our Heavenly Father has been replaced with worldly things, worldly ideals, worldly practices. I said several years ago, there'd be three things. This was before I got saved, by the way. there's going to be three things to bring America down. First one, money. Money. It almost brought me down. The second one, I'm not going to mention here publicly. I'm not going to mention here publicly. Mm-mm. The third one, y'all ready? Social media. I said about 5 years ago when I was at a high school, I told them kids, you want to do yourself a favor? Pull that plug on that. Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, Instatweet, Twitter, Tweetire, whatever it is. TikTok, that's a communist app. I just want to go on record and let you know. I don't know everything about it, but I know enough to know about it. It's wicked. It's straight from the down to hell. You do your research on TikTok and you'll find out what I'm saying to be true. You want to do yourself a favor. Matter of fact, if you don't hear nothing I'm saying here tonight, do yourself a favor. Go home, adults, teenagers, Jamie, everybody. Pull the plug on social media and we'll all be doing ourselves a better service. How then do we follow the sender? John chapter 17, I believe Christ introduces us to essentially what the mission ought to be. Verse number 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know that thee the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Number 1, we have to believe and put into shoe leather the fact that Jesus Christ is the one and only true God. There was none before him, there's none other now, and there will be none other in the future. Verse number 10 says, and I'm hesitating because I'm skipping a little bit. I'm watching that clock back there preaching. I'm like, man, just go ahead and just push this thing forward a little bit. He says, and all of mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Number 3, we are the property of Jesus Christ. And just like the Marine Corps, church, if we are to serve with honor, we must never do anything to bring discredit to the Corps, church. Here Christ is saying, I am glorified in them, not because of their title, not because of their position, not because of their tenure, not because their testimony is more powerful than someone else's, but because we are his. And as a child should obey and respect the authority of their parents, so should we towards our Heavenly Father. Verse number 21 says, that they all may be one, and thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Number 5, we must be one team, one fight. If we're going to accomplish anything in church, we must be unified on all fronts. That is, we fellowship together, we support each other, we share in each other's burdens, we love and support the man of God, we love and support the man of God, we love and support the man of God, and while we do so, while spreading the gospel, so that the world outside these walls can come to know Jesus Christ. You see, the mission statements are always fluid. They're ever-changing. The constant that will never change is the mission statement, is Christ, and getting to know his infallible word. You know why we can't stay committed to the Lord? D-I-S-C-I-P-I-L-I-N-E-D. I don't know if I spelled it right. Discipline. I said it so fast you could pick it up on it anyway. Discipline. The Marine Corps defines discipline as the instant willingness, obedience to all orders. Aren't we supposed to be instant and willing to follow God's purpose for our lives? Our world and our country, our churches, our homes, our schools, everything lacks discipline. We must be disciplined and lean on the Holy Spirit. We must be disciplined and implement everything Jesus gave us as weapons if we are to battle the enemy. Those weapons include the word, preaching, prayer. After we pray and become more steadfast with our discipline, Jesus said to commit thy way unto the Lord. I told you earlier, the Marine Corps, core values will honor courage and commitment. That commitment is defined as such. The spirit of determination and dedication found in Marines. Church members. It leads to the highest order of discipline for individuals and units, churches. It is the ingredient that enables constant dedication to Corps and country. It inspires the unrelenting determination to achieve victory in every endeavor. If we are to be committed, we have to have the right spirit. 1 John 4:13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit this evening? Or is there another spirit living inside of us? We ought to pray daily for the renewing of his holy presence in our lives. It's impossible for us to grow closer to Christ or to live our lives as Christ would have us live without his spirit. Christ's presence in our life leads us to the truth. With his spirit, we are led to the truth. So shall we desire more of it. The truth we're seeking lies within the pages of our Bible. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. His words should inspire us, feed us, and carry us during times of tribulation. And finally, that Spirit, the Spirit of truth that should live in all believers, causes us to be alive. And if we're alive, we'll have a fire that won't be quenched. The second thing we need is a fire and a passion to serve. Now, I don't know about you, but it's in my best estimation that not every Christian has or is zealous for God. I know plenty of believers that serve the Lord, but they're as unhappy today as they were when God rescued them. They lack enthusiasm. They lack joy. Their passion for Christ is all but dried up. These are folks that you run from, not run to. They get dressed up. They show up for church, but their attitude and demeanor is painting a picture of coldness. Essentially, serving the Lord has become a burden. Let me try to encourage you this evening. With every fire, you need a healthy fuel. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We ought to desire to serve the Lord. We ought to desire to serve the Lord. We should always be in remembrance of where the Lord brought us from. I mean, your passion at one time was ignited for the Lord. Everywhere you went, the Lord's presence could be felt. Your heart was so full of love and joy for the Lord that you couldn't contain it. You were telling everybody about the goodness of God and what he had done for your life. And then what happened? You went cold. Cricket season arrived. You stopped reading your Bible. You stopped praying. Your church life had done what I've already said. It had become a burden. Your godly friends was a place with carnal individuals, maybe so-called Christians, who are leading you down a path of mediocrity and a lazy life with Christ. Marines are driven by the mission. They cannot and will not fail at their mission. Fire, motivation, determination, and spirit they possess is unmatched by any enemy. If you in your heart know that the fire you once had is all but quenched, I encourage you to see this evening, if you want a true revival, I'm pausing right there, if you want a true revival, a personal revival, it starts with repentance. And saying no to the things of this world or anything that bring discredit to God. Verse number 5 says, after we commit, we must trust. Trust what? We are to trust the sender. The first step in trusting the Lord and his mission for us is trusting the equipment we've been issued. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If we're not careful, we'll start convincing ourselves that because of our experience or because of our tenure, we can use our own weapons to fight the enemy. Like Marines, you and I understand our mission. We can say we trust Christ, but we don't believe it. I believe some of us here are going to lose some spiritual battles, not because of the enemy that we're fighting on the outside, but the enemy we face internally. There were instances in Iraq where some of the Marines have become so battle-stricken that the fog of war had set in. Instead of fighting the main enemy, which was the insurgents, they're now fighting two enemies. The problem with IEDs is you can't see them. They were placing those things under tires, behind road signs, roadways. Some of the Marines have become so frustrated because no matter what the precautions we had in place, it was inevitable. Every single day, something or someone was going to be blown up. Most of the time, that was multiple times a day. It's easier for us to fight an enemy we can see. It's much more difficult to fight the hidden enemy. Spiritually speaking, our hidden enemy is what? Our minds, our flesh, and of course, the devil. The challenges we face in this world and against the powers of hell are tough enough. We cannot allow enemy number two, our flesh, to distract us from God's word. He said, put on the whole armor of God. And that's exactly what we need to do. John 12:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You and I will never be able to fully trust Christ unless we first learn to never trust ourselves. Exactly what I did in 2015. We'll never see little fruit, let alone much fruit, unless we plant the right seed. Pride is going to keep those who should be in church from church. Pride's going to keep some of those who once came to church from coming back to church. Pride's going to lead folks to having a false sense of assurance in themselves. If you and I fall victim to these lies, we run a risk of not only losing a spiritual battle, but potentially losing the entire world. Our danger isn't always the battle we're engaged in. Rather, it's the battle inside the battle that rages in our own minds. I used to tell my Marines, stop thinking and start doing. Some of the best Marines I had were the least educated. They come from battered homes. They didn't have no money. They were happy that they had a roof over their head, clothes on their backs. And the best part about it, they learned to not question authority. They didn't question the sender. They didn't question the process, the mission. And they didn't question the duration of the battle. See, because of where they come from, and for them to see where they are now, they learned to let go of that former life. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They trusted the sender and executed. If we want to see the hurt, the letdowns, the sorrows, the pain and the guilt, if we want to let the Lord bring things to pass, sometimes we must be disciplined and sit. We must be committed and wait. We must trust in the Lord because His ways are higher than our ways. If we'll just be obedient to His word, seek the face of God, love the Lord with all our hearts, tell others about Jesus, this too shall pass. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm just about finished, preacher. Jesus has never failed in His promises. If we'll be committed to Him, if we'll trust in Him and not of ourselves, the Lord promises He'll bring it to pass. Now, I'm finished there, preacher. I don't know where you at tonight, and I'm really focused right here again. I highly encourage you. I know you. There's nothing I've said tonight you ain't heard 1,000 times. I may have said it different, but you've heard it 1,000 times. The only thing I know to do is just encourage you. Don't wait till tomorrow. You don't want to be in my shoes. You don't want to have the scars. Get rid of your TikTok. Don't fall victim to this world. Everything that they're doing is wrong. I'm telling you. Obey your pastor. Get right with God. Follow Him, and you'll be on the right direction. Thank you, sir.